Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then he continues, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's plenty of people who will give something in exchange for their soul. Believers who were once Spirit-filled believers. But something happened, some distraction, some temptation. And it came in, and it distracted them, it removed them from their call, from a life with God, from following the Savior. I know a few of them who had great light that has turned into great darkness. It's scary to see these people's lives now. But God says that if you desire to come after Him, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. Now, we've talked about the deny yourself portion. Don't be oriented to yourself. Take up a cross. Enter into the life of God is what that is saying in Galatians 2:20. And then He says, follow me. How do I follow somebody who I can't see? How do I follow somebody who is spirit? But He says very clearly, follow me. The words follow me in the original language means exactly what they mean in English. Come after me, follow me, be my disciple, be with me. Now, following Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes today, because this can be very ambiguous to people. Sometimes people say, yeah, follow Him, but they don't know what it means. They think they're following Him because they're Christians. Or they think they're following Him because they read their Bible. No, following Him actually has a specific meaning. Following Him actually has a very precise mechanism by which that happens. Sometimes people don't follow Him. They'll go to church, perhaps, or they will read their Bible, and they will stay with Him only so long as it is comfortable. They will never leave their comfort zone to follow Jesus. They will call it reasonable. It's not reasonable for me to give these things up to follow God. And then they will take refuge in a lie, and they will say, God doesn't even want me to give up my comfort to follow Him. I wonder what would happen if Jesus said that. The Father doesn't want me to give up my comfort to follow Him. Well, I'll tell you one thing that would happen. The cross would never have occurred. He would never have come to earth to endure the contradiction of sinners. He wasn't worried about His comfort. He was worried about the will of God. He was worried about the plan of God. And He was worried about how to redeem us. He wasn't worried about His comfort. I used to know a nurse. Her husband and she were Christians. Her husband came back from a trip with a certain missions organization to Russia. And while he was in Russia, God put a call on his life. And He put it in his heart. And he came back and he said to his wife, "Honey, God is calling us to Russia." And she said, "I don't think so." Number one, she had no head. Remember, a head is voluntary. God may call somebody to be a head. Whether or not they're functionally a head is dependent on other people. I have a head in Christ, so long as I'm willing to submit to Christ. She was not willing to submit to the call of her husband. Her husband was not her head. She had no head. And so, he says, honey, we're going to Russia. God is calling us to Russia. She said, I don't think so. Russia is not in my plans. Well, she said it accurately. It was about her plans. It wasn't about the plans of God. At least at that point, I don't know what became of this woman. I don't know if she ever got right in this area or what the results were. But at least at that point, she was not following Christ. She was following religious comfort. In other words, she wanted enough to say, I'm comfortable that I'm saved. I'm comfortable that I'm growing. I'm comfortable that I have a life with God. But to actually follow Him, that was tested when her comfort was taken away. By the way, that's how following is always tested. When the comfort was taken away, and then it turned out she wouldn't follow. She was not following the Savior, albeit she was a believer. She thought that following Christ would be costly. She thought following Christ would be difficult. She thought following Christ would be unpleasant. She thought following Christ would put a burden on her. She had no idea what it meant to follow Christ. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what he's saying is, if you are troubled, if you are in difficulty, if you are burdened, if you find things to be exceptionally hard, no matter what your negative circumstance, which often people attribute to following Christ erroneously, no matter what it is, come to me, and I'll give you rest. So what he's saying is, following me is not burdensome. Following me is not difficult. Following me will not put hardship in your life. Following me will deal. It will alleviate that which is burdensome or difficult or hardship. Following Christ is where you find your place of rest. Not where you find your place of difficulty or burden or hardship or negativity or discontentment or loss. That's the place of rest. The other things are the result of not following Christ, at least in your heart. But God says, when I come to Him, when I follow Him, I get rest. I get peace that passes understanding. I get contentment that is great gain. It's a whole different story than what some people think is following Christ. It's like the cross. Some people think that the cross is the difficulty of your life. I remember a pastor's wife one time, not in our church, but in a different church. I used to work with her. And I met her in the hallway and I said, how are you doing? She said, well, I got to grin and bear it. I guess that's my cross. That's not a cross. That's the flesh. That's the stuff the cross gets rid of. The cross is not about grinning and bearing it. The cross is not about suffering through difficulty. The cross is what gives you encouragement, life, ability, power, motivation, all the stuff that you need. In the difficulty, the cross is the solution to your difficulty. It's not the difficulty itself. Jesus said, if I follow Him, yes, I have to deny myself. Thank God, myself has never done me any favor. All misery, all discontentment, all anger, frustration, negativity, insecurity, whatever it is that I've ever had was by myself. Oh, picking up the cross is horrible. I enter into the fullness of the life of God. That's rough. And following Him? What's difficult about rest? What's difficult about peace? In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. What's difficult about joy? But you see, people don't really get what following Him is. They think following Him is sacrifice. Following Him is somehow surrender of all the things that you desire. Following Him is all these negative connotations, and none of those things have anything to do with following Him. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, also known as following Him, and all these things are added unto you. What's tough about having God add everything to you? That's rough. Don't have to do it all myself. I don't have to worry about everything. I don't have to pull my hair out trying to figure it out. Oh, that's rough. God simply does it for me. Oh, you can't believe that. Of course you can. God gave the promise. Every promise of God is yea and amen. All the promises are true. God cannot lie. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. Why can't you believe Him? Following God is the easiest thing there is. And then He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, yoke is not what people often think of as yoke. They picture these two oxen and a wooden bar between them, and they're yoked together. That's not the yoke it's talking about. A yoke was a scarf. Students in ancient Israel would put a scarf around their neck, referred to as a yoke, and it indicated that they were the students of a certain teacher. And Jesus says, take my yoke, take my scarf upon you. Take on the indicator that you are my students upon you. And learn of me. What is the indicator that I am a student of God? Well, John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 35 he says, by this men shall know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. That's the scarf. That's the yoke. Love is the yoke. How will I learn of the one who is love? I learn love. I learn from the one who is love. That's the yoke. Love is really hard, isn't it? He says, I am meek and lonely in heart. You will find rest for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul. You won't find anxiety following Christ. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke, the lessons I teach, are easy. How many people have been in college and the lesson, you just look at it and you say, I have no idea what this is talking about. I remember the first time I was in college. My wonderful college advisor, I don't even remember his name, thank God. He said, I'll give you a good introductory computer course. And this is when computer science was just coming out. He says, a great introductory course is COBOL. People don't even know what COBOL is anymore. It's an advanced computer language for business. That was my introductory college course. And I got into that class, and the professor said, okay, I want you to write a program that does this. I'm looking at her like she's speaking Chinese. I thought, what in the world is a program? And how do you write one? And so you looked in the books and tried to figure out how to write a program, and it never works because if you miss the comma, then the whole thing is no good. That was my introduction. Well, you know what? God is not like that. God is the opposite of that. His lessons are easy. The burden that He gives is light. There's nothing difficult about it. The religious mindset thinks that following God wholeheartedly is difficult. But in truth, following God with your whole heart, it's easy, it's refreshing, it's edifying. You can be refreshed and edified without the input of anyone else. You can be all by yourself. Nobody has to contribute. You can still be completely refreshed and completely edified just because you're following the Savior. It's not hard. In James 4:8, draw near to Him, that is to say God, and He will draw near to you. God always responds to the person who's drawing near to Him. God always responds to the person who's following Him. God is always sure to take care of people who follow God. Several years ago, I went to a certain country to visit some friends. And it's a little bit scary for people who have never visited because of the idea of what the country is probably like. But some people came with me, and I remember one person in particular was very nervous about being there. And so it's really easy to take care of that. You just kind of stay near them. And you make sure they don't eat what they shouldn't. And you just don't let them get too far from you. And they were fine. Now it's their favorite place to visit. It's not hard. When I'm following the Savior, He never gets too far from me. He never takes His eye off of me. He always makes sure that I'm taken care of. It may be a far place, it may be a near place, but He's always right there. Because when I follow Him, He draws near to me. What does it mean to follow Him? You see, follow Him, how do I follow somebody I can't see? Well, in John 1:14, the Word of God tells us that the Word became flesh. You follow Him, you draw near to Him by drawing near to the Word of God. You respond to doctrine, and by responding to doctrine, you're responding to God. It's not hard. You're following Him because you're following after His Word. In Hebrews 10:25, the Word of God says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, which is encouraging, one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the end times, which is what we are living in now, we are in the period of time Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. The end times is a much more challenging time to follow Him than in previous history. Why? Because the times are perilous. Because truth falls into the street. Because men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So the end times are a more difficult time to follow Him than previous history. So Paul is telling us here, in these end times, as you see the day approaching, gather together all the more. Why? Because you need to. Satan knows he has a short time. He knows how to read the signs of the times. Satan knows what's going on as far as that goes. He doesn't know the date any more than we do that Christ will return, but he knows it's soon. And so he's more active than ever. Look at what's going on in the United States and tell me that Satan is not more active than ever. Anywhere in the world, for that matter. He's more active than ever. So we gather together much more. Not even the same amount that we used to 20 years ago. Much more. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Why did Paul say to his church, because he was talking to the Corinthians as their founding pastor, why did he say to them, "Be followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ"? If I'm to touch God, I do so through the body. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3:10, said, "According to the grace which is given to me," according is the word kata, and it speaks of source. "Grace is my source," he said. "And according to this source," or through this source, "I am a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon." This is the pastor in my life. The pastor lays the foundation, and the foundation is the finished work, gospel of Christ. The foundation is grace-oriented, grace-centered doctrine. The foundation is the full counsel of the Word of God. The pastor teaches me the Word of God, and he lays the foundation. But another person builds on it. Who's the other person? I am. He lays the doctrinal foundation because of grace, and grace is what gives him both the authority and the ability to lay that foundation. And then the one who receives what the pastor says builds with their faith responses. Now, they will either build with gold, silver, or precious stones. Gold means faith. Silver means the things of redemption, things like mercy, grace, the way that we relate to God in all its various manifestations is talking about redemption. That's our relationship to Him. So all the things that have to do with redemption is silver. And then there's precious stones. And those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so when I build with faith, or when I build with redemption, or when I build with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and all the things that come out of love, then I've built wisely, and what I have built will endure the test of fire. Now, if I build with wood, hay, and stubble, wood, the things of the old sin nature, hay, the things of the emotions, and stubble is the things that I start and never see through, never finish. Those things are burned in the fire, in the fiery trial of my faith. So I want to build well. It's imperative that we build well. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in the prior verse, we see that this protects us from being led away in error of the wicked. In order to be protected, in order to be able to follow Him, in order for that relationship that I have with Him to be protected, I have to grow. I cannot stay stagnant. I cannot stand still. If you follow somebody, you're going somewhere. If you're not going anywhere, you're sitting still. I grow in grace, and I grow in knowledge. Now remember, growing in grace has three components. I grow in the gift of God. In other words, I feel more bold, I feel more confident, I feel more accepted. Because what God gives, He gives as a gift. I grow in being edified by God because God is extremely kind, and that in itself is extraordinarily edifying. And I grow in the Hebrews 4:16 government of God, whereby Christ, through His Word, is on the throne of my heart. I grow in these things. These things increase. But then I also grow in knowledge. You cannot grow in grace and knowledge without both grace and knowledge. The two are not separable. And the reason is because knowledge comes by the hearing of the word, while faith comes by hearing of the word in Romans 10:17. And our entry into grace in Romans 5:2 is faith, which comes by the word. So I can't say I'm growing in grace, but I'm not really getting into the Bible, into church or anything like that. But I am growing in grace. No, you're not. Not even remotely possible. Or you could say, well, I'm growing in knowledge, but I'm kind of legalistic and I don't have much grace. Or on the other hand, maybe I'm a little bit lascivious and I say, oh, grace, everything's grace, and I can kind of not worry about it. Because after all, God will cover. And if I'm wrong and I just do whatever the heck I want, then God will cover it because of grace. Nope. That has nothing to do with the throne. You grow in grace and you grow in knowledge. You grow in both. You grow in the grace of God as you grow in the Word of God. You grow in the Word of God as you grow in the grace of God. They come together. They're not separable. When you grow this way, it protects you. It's difficult to trip up a person who is growing in grace and in knowledge. It's difficult to deceive a person that is growing in grace and in knowledge. It's difficult to sidetrack a person. It's difficult to offend a person. It's difficult to sway a person who is growing in grace and in knowledge. In Ephesians 4:16, the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I can't be a follower of Christ independent of the body of Christ. The pastor is a portion of the body. That is his expression of Christ within the body. But there are multiple expressions, and I need those expressions. I can't be independent of the body of Christ and still be a follower of Christ. I can't say I'm following the head and I'm ignoring the body. If I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to do it in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ, members in particular. Particular is the word meros in the original language, and it means a part due or assigned to one. Each believer has a measure of grace through which they manifest some portion of Christ. Some people will manifest it through certain gifts, and other people will manifest it through other gifts. The gifts are not something strange. Too often people make strange things out of the gifts. The gifts are simply expressions of Christ. And I'm not saying that this big splash thing is an expression of Christ, and unfortunately sometimes people use that. No, the gifts are subtle. Nobody who knows what the gifts really are and how to operate in them makes any issue of the gifts. It's simply their expression, their portion. Often they're not even aware of the gift. But they have the grace, they have the government in their life, they have the quickening of the Holy Spirit to manifest some part of Christ. Sometimes people in some groups make a big issue of the gift of tongues. But 1 Corinthians 14 says that the gift of tongues is the least of the gifts. There's other gifts that are more valuable than tongues. Tongues edifies only the person who possesses it unless there's interpretation. What about the gift of helps? The gift of helps is one of the most important gifts that exists, but it's one of the least respected. The gift of helps never draws attention to itself, but it always looks for a way to meet the needs of the body. Great kindness, which is one of the expressions of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4, is revealed in the gift of helps. But people don't have a lot of respect for it because it's not high profile. It doesn't cause a splash, but without it, no church will function. The body is there for my edification. The body is so that I could be loved practically with the love of God. So that love is more than theology. That love is my experiential reality. It comes through the body. In Luke 14:23, Christ wants us to compel people to come in that His house may be full. One of the many reasons why God wants the church packed out is because people get to know Him there. It's because the manifold expressions of who Christ is cannot be fully represented with a half-empty church. He wants His church packed out so that for that local assembly, the fullness of who God is will be revealed. In Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. Sometimes people do not follow or are hesitant to follow because they are care-filled. That's what careful means. They are care-filled. God does not want you being care-filled. God gives a practical provision for your cares. It's prayer and it's supplication. Prayer and supplication are not difficult. God is not going to give you help by making it hard. Prayer and supplication are simple. You ask, you receive. Matthew 7:7. You ask, you receive. You don't have because you don't ask. So ask and you'll receive. That's not a difficult thing. So whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. There are people who say, well, what if I can ask Him for sin? It's a stupid comment, but some people make it. Whatever you ask in my character, as you live in my character in John 15:7, you can ask what you will, and it will be given to you. There is no fear in love, in 1 John 4:18. Love casts out fear. You don't have to be care-filled. God loves you. If He loves you, He'll take care of you. If He loves you, He'll meet all your needs. If He loves you, He'll guide you in all truth. If He loves you, He'll order your steps. If He loves you, He'll be true to everything He promised you. and He does love you. There's no need to be care-filled. There's no need to be afraid to follow God. Following God is the place where you get to know the love of God. Following God is the place where you get to know the peace of God, the joy of God, the fullness of the life that He offers you. That comes through following God. Nobody finds what God has by following something other than God. God gave us a new commandment. That means that it requires my volition to obey. A commandment is a command. It's an order. It requires my volition. All orders require volition. Colonel, when you gave an order to a subordinate soldier, would you say that it required their choice to follow that order? Or did they have the ability to choose not to? It's a volitional choice. It's a volitional choice. You have the ability not to obey God. But everything has its consequences. The consequences of obeying Him are very edifying. The consequences of not obeying Him, well, those are tough and very evident. So just like a soldier in the army obeys a superior officer, he doesn't have to per se. In other words, he still has the choice, but the consequences don't belong to him. The choice does. If he's smart, he'll obey. If he's not so smart, he won't obey. But he doesn't own his consequences. Likewise with God. If I'm smart, I'll obey the command of God. Love one another. If I'm smart. If I'm not very smart, I won't obey the command, love one another. But I don't own my consequences. It's much better for me to love one another. It's much easier, it's much more edifying, it's much more peaceful, it's much more satisfying. But when I won't obey, the consequences come quickly. And they usually start with my emotions. And because they start with my emotions, sometimes we don't notice that we're being chastised. Disciples love one another. In the church, you find the disciples. Disciples love one another. Now, if I love one another, it's because I've received the love of God. Again, it's not something that's difficult. Some people say, oh man, love that person? You've got to be kidding. How in the world am I going to love that person? It's not you that's doing the loving. It's you that's allowing the love to happen. In 1 John 4:19, if we love, it's because He loved us. This is how it works. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God so loved you that He gave His Son to die for you. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, as the Son was dying for you, hanging on the cross, you became one person with Him. As you became one person with Him, in Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward you. Commended is the word sunesthesin, and it means to make two things into one thing. On the cross, you became one individual with the love of God, one individual with Christ, who is love in 1 John 4:8. Loving one another is simply exercising the oneness that you have with Christ. It's not about the other person. It's about your oneness with Christ. Loving God is simply an exercise of your relationship to Him. It's not striving. It's not hard. It means you're following. And you have rest. And you have strength. And you have ability you never knew you had. Because you're following the one who gives you all things. In John 15:5, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Simple as that. What's the fruit? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can say, if you abide in me, that is to say, if you abide in the love of God, Jude 21 says we do that by looking for mercy, and the Word of God abides in you, the Word of God is your frame of reference, then you could paraphrase it, you will have much love. What's wrong with that? Who doesn't want much love? You follow Him. You abide in Him. And you let His Word abide in you. And the result is, you experience the fullness of love. You don't find it in yourself. You find it in following Him. And if you follow Him, you will find it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.